Beginning in verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. My first job was at a bowling alley. I was 15 years old. I made $1.10 an hour, but I could bowl free. I bowled for a couple of years and other interests came along and I eventually stopped. In fact, it's been a long, long time since I've rolled a bowling ball. Until recently. Because a new bowling alley opened up near my house. And we went to check it out. My two sons wanted to bowl and they invited me to come along. Probably because they thought I'd pay for it. But before we left, I blew their minds. Because I went into the garage and I started rummaging around. And 20 minutes later, I found it. I came out with my bowling ball. In its original case, no less. Now, have you been to one of these new bowling alleys? I couldn't believe it. There are all kinds of colored balls. Did you know that? They're fluorescent. They're orange and pink and blue and red. I got to tell you, my bowling ball, flat black, baby. Flat black. As a parent, one of my great joys is taking advantage of any opportunity I have to embarrass my image-conscious, hip, cool, teenage boys. It's a wonderful privilege of parenthood. Let me tell you, when I walked into that bowling alley carrying my stylish bag there, my boys couldn't believe it. Dad, what are you doing? You're embarrassing us with that old-fashioned case and that out-of-date ball. You know, my bowling ball illustrates how bowling has changed in the last 30 years. Did you know that after you get your shoes, they no longer hand you a pencil and rip a score sheet off of the pad and hand it? Did you know that? I mean, today the scorekeeping has gone high tech. In fact, modern bowling habits are indicative of our times in more ways than one. Here's an amazing statistic. More people bowl today than ever before, yet fewer people bowl in leagues. Bowling is up, bowling leagues are down. In my day, bowling leagues were an outlet for community involvement. People could interact. You could meet folks. You could make friends. But today, we're bowling alone. And it's not just bowling. In fact, more people are doing more alone today than ever before. In a book by Robert Putnam entitled, interestingly enough, Bowling Alone, he documents the decline of many of the social activities that were popular 25 years ago. For example, playing cards together with friends is down 25%. Attending group meetings has declined by 58%. Having friends over for dinner is 35% less likely to happen. Enjoying family dinners is down 43%. Did you know that of all Americans who ate dinner last night, both single and married folks, 22% ate alone. That's sad. Today, a total of 30 million Americans live alone. That accounts for 26% of all American households. That percentage has tripled since 1950, up from 9%. Here's another sad statistic. It highlights how isolation has become embedded in American culture. Today, the average American claims to have just two close friends. And 25% of Americans say they have no close friends in which they can confide. I think this is one reason for the rise in counseling and therapy. People today are paying for the listening, empathetic ear that friends and family used to provide for free. I read of an advertisement that appeared in a Kansas newspaper. The advertisement read, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. A phone number was listed. It sounded like a joke. Who in the world is going to call a random number for conversation? Yet after that ad ran for several weeks, that number was receiving 10 to 20 calls a day. Evidently, the pain of isolation is so deep, so acute in our culture, that some desperate sufferers will try anything for just a few minutes of conversation and community. Here's my point. Today in America, loneliness has reached epidemic proportions. Even in the suburbs, the big cities, surrounded by thousands and thousands of people, we still battle an aching, frustrating loneliness. A study done by the American Council of Life Insurance yielded a surprise. Did you know the loneliest demographical group in America is college students? Our huge, burgeoning universities are teeming with isolated, ostracized, lonely kids. The second loneliest segment of society were divorcees, followed by welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students, housewives, and finally the elderly. Actually, loneliness can strike any of us. Not a one of us is immune. Actress Winona Ryder was at a low point in her life. She was driving around aimlessly at 2 o'clock in the morning. Said she was crying. She was alone. She was scared. She pulled up to a stop sign and she looked over at a magazine stand. And there she saw a copy of Rolling Stone magazine with her picture on the cover. The headline read, "Winona Ryder, the luckiest girl in the world." She said, "And there I was feeling more alone than I ever had." Loneliness, it doesn't just stalk the ugly duckling and the social misfit. It haunts even the rich and famous. Loneliness is the great equalizer. It's an equal opportunity tormentor. Paul McCartney wrote a song called Eleanor Rigby. In it, he saw a world full of lonely people. "Look at all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? Look at all the lonely people. Where do they all belong?" Perhaps you battle with frequent feelings of intense loneliness. Maybe you've lived a large slice of your life already, but now a silent house, an empty mailbox, a phone that never rings, a vacant bed, a breakfast table with just one chair, all conjures up feelings of loneliness. You've been lonely since the divorce was final, since the funeral, since your retirement, since the kids left home. Maybe you're growing up lonely, Friday nights with nothing to do, a seat by yourself in the lunchroom. And it all started when your girlfriend broke up with you, or when you transferred to that new school, or when you were cut from the team. And over the holidays, it wasn't so bad. You had family in town. You had places to go. But now, 2 weeks into the new year, and those terrible feelings of loneliness are creeping back in. Understand, when God became man, when the eternal God invaded time and space, He entered a world full of lonely people. We just read of Jesus' own parents. Mary, she was a teenage girl living in a moralistic Jewish community when suddenly she turns up pregnant. in her story. Oh my, does she really expect anyone to believe that God is responsible? I mean, what if a freshman in our youth group showed up pregnant and said that the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her? Would you believe such a tale? Nobody believed Mary. They thought her story was a cover-up. She was ostracized by friends. She was vilified by her community. Mary was desperately alone. And Joseph, he too was alone. He feels betrayed by the woman he loves. Joseph had planned to live the rest of his life with Mary. Now he's trying to figure out a way to cut ties as painlessly as possible. Trust has been broken. And again, the story she wants him to believe is, well, it's just unbelievable. Imagine the loneliness and the despair of both Joseph and Mary. Yet Mary's baby, Joseph's adopted son, to cure loneliness for all people for all time. When God's messenger appears in Joseph's dream to affirm the virgin's story, the angel quotes scripture to introduce Jesus. Mary's story was not just Mary's story. It was the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Her story was his story. It was part of the history and the teachings of Israel. The prophet Isaiah had predicted that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That's a Hebrew name. It's best translated, God with us. Here is the most beautiful word that lonely, lonesome people will ever hear. With. What a wonderful word. With is a wonderful word. You see, the cure for our loneliness is God's withness. Think of it. That the eternal God would desire to be with us. That a holy God would make a way to be with us. That an awesome God would rub off on the people that he's with. Loneliness dissipates peace. It dissipates our... God's withness dissipates our loneliness. It brings peace and God's presence into our lives. You know, there's another activity that I've been up to on my vacation. Besides going bowling, I've been working out. Now, it's not a big deal. Right now, I'm so far out of shape, I'm incapable of any big deals. I can barely lap my driveway without a collapse. But I'm trying, man. I got this little aerobic workout thing that I do that pushes the lungs and gets the heart rate up for about 20, 30 minutes or so. I'm trying to burn a few calories. But I have already discovered, hadn't been doing it but a few weeks, but I've already discovered that the key to my long-term success is one word. With. With. The first day, my college-age son Nick and I worked out together. And it was hard. But Nick was with me, man. He was encouraging me. He was pushing me on. He was cheering me on. With Nick, I made it. Whereas the second day I worked out, I was on my own. I was with nobody. And it was torture. I was cutting corners and leaving this out and leaving that out. And the only way I survived was knowing that I would have to answer to Nick later. I have learned quickly that workouts are much easier when done in tandem, done with a friend. The word with is the key, as it is in all of life. For life too can be hard. Life can be brutal. It's a definite workout. On occasion, life will stretch you in ways that you don't normally get pushed. It produces some soreness. But Emmanuel came to live life with us. A life tethered to God may still be a workout, but God with us makes it easier. God's withness cheers us on and carries us on and motivates us forward. You see, add loneliness to a struggle, to any struggle. A struggle with a disease or with a temptation or with a betrayal or with an addiction. add loneliness to that struggle, and it seems insurmountable. But add God's witness to your struggle, any struggle, and you can see over the mountain. God with us puts victory within reach. Witness is the suit that trumps loneliness. God with us makes all the difference. That's why I say, with is a wonderful word. Understand, God didn't create us to be lonely people. There was no loneliness in God's creation. In the beginning, God was with the first man, and God was enough. Adam was more than satisfied just with God. In fact, Adam was so content with his creator in his garden paradise that God had to awaken in Adam a need for companionship. God paraded the animals before Adam so he could name them. And they all appeared in pairs, male and female, Mr. and Mrs. And that's when it dawned on Adam that a feminine counterpart would balance out his maleness. God knew that it was not good for Adam to be alone. I mean, without a wife, who would lose his tools? Or test the limits on his credit cards, or make him clean up the garage? I mean, the husband and the wife, they would add to each other. They would augment and enlarge each other's lives. Marriage is a wonderful arrangement. It's God's idea. It's a good thing. It's ordained by God. But only God Himself can meet a person's deepest needs. You see, if you're married or if you want to be, remember this, that prior to Eve, on the eve of Eve, Adam was completely satisfied with God. Eve wasn't created to meet Adam's spiritual needs. Adam and Eve were not psychological dependents. They weren't emotional cripples leaning on each other for validation. They were fulfilled in God. And that's why they could give to each other. This is what you need to realize about marriage and about family. I mean, people are lonely, so they marry. Or they have a baby. Hopefully they marry before they have a baby. But they think that another person, that spouse or that child, is going to meet their emotional and their spiritual needs. Not so. This is why people get frustrated with friendships, even Christian friendships, because we expect more out of our friends than they're capable of delivering. Don't assume that the answer to your loneliness is friendship or marriage or parenthood. It's neither. Singer-songwriter Sheryl Crow, she said recently in an interview, "I think everybody on the planet feels alone, even when they're in the greatest relationships or surrounded by family. In fact, in many ways, when you're with someone you care about, you feel more alone than if you were by yourself. I don't want to spend the rest of my life alone. That's the only true fear I have, because what else is there but love? So that's what I long for. The consummate love." You see, friends, even your spouse, are incapable of a consummate, perfect love. Human love lacks. It's insufficient. That brings us back. Human beings were made for God. And anything less than God leaves a hole in our hearts. That's why the answer to loneliness is the same for us as it was for Adam. It's not family or friendship as good as they are. Only God with us, only God's with us, withness, can cure our loneliness. As I said earlier, in the beginning, the feeling of loneliness didn't exist. You know, some religions teach that God was lonely. And so He created man to satisfy a need within Himself. Not so. God is a Trinity. Though He is one God, He exists in three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means that God is a communal person. At the core of God's being, there is a witness all His own. 1 John says, God is love. God has always known love within himself, amongst the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. A love relationship is his very nature. So when God created man, he did so in his likeness. That meant that the man and the woman would enjoy a perfect, unbroken fellowship with God and with each other. No, loneliness didn't enter the world until Genesis chapter 3. That was when Adam and Eve sinned. And they went their own way. And they became isolated and cut off from God's presence. They hid in the bushes, you remember. They were isolated. They were alone. Then they covered themselves and they hid from each other. Again, they were alone. And for the first time, God had to call out for Adam. He had to go and find him. And he cried, "Adam, where are you?" It was the echo of the loneliness that Adam now felt. For the first time, Adam and Eve were lonely. And this is why the world has been battling with loneliness ever since. Sin is the cause of all our loneliness. Sin violates the trust between God and mankind, between man and his fellow man. Sin creates a breach. All loneliness is caused by some sort of sin. Sometimes our loneliness is the result of our own sin. We make selfish choices that push away the people that we love. We drive them away from us. Our loneliness is our own fault. Loneliness can also be caused, though, by the sinful choices of other people. They sin against us and then never make an attempt to repent or seek forgiveness. Finally, loneliness is often the byproduct of our pride. People make selfish choices. We do. They do. We get driven apart from each other. But then one wants to repent, but we're too proud to forgive them and to extend forgiveness. Hey, wherever you find loneliness, it can be traced back to some form of sinfulness. This is why the angel gave Mary's child another name. He was not only to be called Emmanuel, God with, but Joseph was to also name him Jesus, God saves. The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This Hebrew word Jesus, or Yeshua, it means God is salvation. You see, the cure for loneliness is God with us. God in my life, God in my marriage, God in my friendships. But for God with us to permeate my life and my marriage and my friendships, the salvation of Jesus must be applied to those relationships. Think of Jesus pulling out his wallet and paying an enormous fare to buy God a ticket so that God could cross an ocean called sin and be with you every day, all the time. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid God's fare to be with us. He took all of our sin on his shoulders. You do the crime, he'll do the time. The Bible's clear. The sentence of sin is death. So Jesus was nailed to the cross. And something happened that has never happened before or since. The God of withness, this triune God whose nature is eternally communal, the Son who had lived and enjoyed a perfect, warm, unbroken fellowship with his Father from time past to time future, was suddenly subjected to loneliness. The same loneliness you and I feel. Jesus was subjected to a deep, dark, crushing loneliness. There was a moment on the cross, a moment that shook heaven and earth, when the Savior cried a lonely cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Listen to author Max Lucado as he describes the scene. "The despair is darker than the sky. The two who have been one are now two. Jesus, who had been with God for eternity, is now alone. the Christ, who was an expression of God, is abandoned. The Trinity is dismantled. The Godhead is disjointed. It is more than Jesus can take. He withstood the beatings and mock trials. He watched in silence as those he loved ran away. He did not retaliate when the insults were hurled, nor did he scream when the nails pierced his wrists. But when God turned his head, that was more than he could handle. In that mysterious moment, God's own withness was broken. A separation occurred between the Father and the Son so that you and I, so that God could come and be with us forever. Here, my friend, is a word of hope. If you're lonely, if a dark, gloomy loneliness stalks your heart, look to the cross. Emmanuel is serious about being with you. Jesus endured your loneliness so that you could know his withness. If you're tired of being lonely, look to the cross. Apply the cross to your life. In your relationship with God, confess your sin. Look at what Jesus did on the cross. Realize there is forgiveness, and it's free, and it's full, and it's for you. Then ask for his forgiveness and the power to live a better life, and he'll provide it. In your relationships with the people that you've hurt and that you've driven away, again, look to the cross and approach them the same way that you've now approached God. Go to them. Repent of your sin. Ask for their forgiveness as well. And if someone has harmed you and it's caused a breach in your relationship that they want to repair, humble yourself. Again, look to the cross and recall the mercy and the forgiveness that God has shown you. Now, how can you withhold that same mercy and forgiveness from that person who wants to be reconciled? You need to show them the same love and same forgiveness. Here is what we need to realize this morning. All human relationships are destined for brokenness unless we can keep the cross at the heart of our interactions. The key is the cross. Understand, when Emmanuel came into the world, it didn't mean that God's withness would instantly and totally solve all of Joseph and Mary's problems. Emmanuel had come, but Joseph still had to get his pregnant wife down to Bethlehem, and he still had to find him a place to stay, and he still had to sidestep the evil Herod, and he still had all these details he had to deal with. There were all kinds of challenges still ahead for Joseph and Mary. The hope the angel gave to Joseph and the word of hope that God gives to us today is not that God goes ahead of us and eliminates our troubles. The name Emmanuel doesn't mean God rescues us or God prospers us or God even lifts us up. Jesus is not God before us or God above us. Jesus is God with us in whatever it is we're going through. Imagine you're taking your 5-year-old son to Six Flags. You got a big day planned. But somehow, the two of you get separated outside of the turnstiles. If you've spent much time with a 5-year-old son, you know that's possible. Somehow you get separated, and before you know it, you've gone through the turnstiles without your kid. And you're looking around, you're in a panic. Where is he? What have I done? Who snatched him? Instantly, you push your way up to the security and you explain what's happened. And they let you outside and you start running around and you try to find him in the crowd. Finally, you locate the little guy. All the while you've been in a panic, he's been wanting to ride a roller coaster. He just wants to get in the park and play and cash in on all the fun you've promised. But now that you've been reunited, none of that matters to you. You just want to hug him. You just want to enjoy being with him. You're with him again. That's what matters. Your emphasis is on the massive effort it took to search out and reach your lost son. You understand the dangers that have now been averted. Now you're together again. Everything's okay now. All promises can be realized. The fun will come. But at that moment, just getting into the park and riding a roller coaster is not what really matters. Being with your child is the overwhelming, overriding issue. So often, we approach Christianity like the child who was lost outside the gate. When God reaches us and He saves us, our response is, "Okay, God, take care of all my problems. I want to ride the roller coaster. I just want to get inside and have fun in the amusement park." But God approaches us like the parent. For when He finds us, all that matters to Him is that we're together now. God knows that His withness will eventually take care of all of my needs and all of my complaints and all of my problems, all of my circumstances. Right now, though, all that matters is that we're together. You see, God with us is the big deal. God with us is the real miracle. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus appointed 12 men. He called them out of the crowd who had been following Him to be His A squad. These men would be the leaders of the Jesus movement. And these men would go on to do many mighty, miraculous works. They would preach the gospel. They would heal the sick. They would cast out demons. But I want you to notice what Mark tells us at their selection. Then Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with Him. Yes, these men would go on to do daring deeds, but the primary reason He chose them was to be with them. Jesus wanted His withness to fill their lives, to fill every corner of their lives, just as He wants His withness to fill your life and to fill my life. Alan Gardner was a missionary to Pitcairn Island, right off the southern tip of South America. Alan's life was a hard one. And in 1851, he died at the age of 57 from disease and starvation. When his body was found, his diary was by his side. And in it was a record of hunger and thirst and wounds. In fact, its last entry was written, obviously, with a quivering hand. A dying Alan Gardner had penned these words, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." I read that and I think, is that really possible? Can God's withness really overcome the pain I'm feeling and my despair and my loneliness? Well, indeed it can. For His light can penetrate our darkness. God with us makes all things new. It adds value to our trials. God's withness replaces sorrow with joy. Beauty rises from the ashes when we're with Jesus. Johnny Erickson Tata, a victim of a spinal cord injury at the age of 18, has lived the last 40 years a quadriplegic. And she writes this, "You don't have to be alone in your hurt. Comfort is yours. Joy is an option. It's all been made possible by your Savior. He went without comfort so you might have it. He postponed joy so you might share it. He willingly chose isolation so you might never be alone in your sorrow." The word of hope today is not fun, not parties for all eternity. There are hard lessons we've yet to learn. There are trials that will come and that God will use them to forge character in our lives and to make us more like Jesus. Emmanuel doesn't mean free ride. And yet, despite whatever difficulties we might face, Jesus promises to be with us, to end our loneliness. His withness wants to fill every corner of our life. Jesus is with me. And this withness I sense from Him assures me that all my other needs and desires and concerns, oh, they're going to eventually be met. Right now, God with me is enough. As I said earlier, with is a wonderful word. It makes any trial bearable. And it's interesting that the Gospel of Matthew both begins and ends with the promise from Jesus to be with us. Check this out. The child named Emmanuel in chapter 1, who brought hope to the hearts of Joseph and Mary. You know, he was later arrested and tried falsely and crucified. Though lonely, he was not abandoned, for his Father in heaven raised him up again. 3 days later, Jesus overcame his enemies, sin, death, hell, and the grave. And in the last chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28, Jesus appears to his followers, now living and breathing and challenging them to be his witnesses to all nations. And that's when he says to them, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In the beginning, he's with us. In the end, he's with us. That's why when you get lonely, don't you forget, God with us is with us always. Father, thank you this morning for your good word to us, your words of hope. I pray, Lord, for all the lonely people. And I admit, Lord, that I too have times when, even with the love around me, even with the wonderful wife I have and the super kids and the great friends, still, it's just the human dilemma. At times we feel lonely. We feel alone. We feel separated. And it's because of our sin. But Lord, we have a Savior. We have one who's come to save us and to deal with this sin problem in our relationship with you, in our relationship with each other, in our relationship with people we've hurt and people who've hurt us, that Jesus saves. He saves us from despair and from loneliness. And because he saves us, he can be with us. And we're thankful this morning for your withness, that sense of your presence, that peace, that joy that comes from you, that understanding that you dwell in us and that we're not alone and that we are with you and that you're with us. Lord, we pray that sense, that awareness would just fill us up, that it would fill every corner of our thinking and every corner of our being and every corner of our relationship. Fill us with your withness, Lord. Help us to know that you're with us in the beginning, in the end, even through the trials. Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our hearts today. Meet us here in a special way. I pray that for the lonely people, Lord, I pray that you would speak words of hope to their heart today. They would come to know you as their Emmanuel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.